Appreciate Lillian playing the prelude for us tonight. And it's great to have you all here. We're going to be singing out of our song sheet tonight. So if you don't have a song sheet, raise your hand. Anybody need one tonight? All right. Can you go get some out there? All right. So, well, it's good to be here on this special Labor Day Sunday night service. And tomorrow's Labor Day. So I guess that means we can go twice as long tonight because you don't have to go to work or school tomorrow. So I'm seeing some heads shaking. They don't want to have that happen. But I'll try not to double the time. But let's begin here with number 189 on our song sheet. There is power in the blood. Let's stand as we sing. 198, sorry. There is power in the blood.
Testimonies.
So if you're thinking about that, if there's a blessing, a praise, or prayer request you might like to share with us tonight, we'll have a time for that. And for our announcements, just remember things that are coming up here. We've been having some prayer meetings on Zoom lately. We're going to be trying that again this week on Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. And so just encourage you to join in with that if you're able to. On Wednesday, we've been using that time lately to go out door to door around our community here around the church. We have a lot of packages we've assembled for the fair that we didn't have, so we're trying to get these out while we have them. And so planning to do that again Wednesday night. And again, if anybody would like to take these, we have plenty of these to take. You want to pass them out to your neighbors. There's a tract that has to do with the election. It's not a political statement, but it's something that goes along with this time of year. It's a timely tract. And also a Gospel of John in that package. Friday and Saturday, there is the ladies' retreat at Peniel Bible Camp. They are having that, and we've heard the registrations have picked up, even in spite of the virus and everything. And there's going to be a special speaker there tonight, or not tonight. She's not speaking tonight, but Friday night, Jenny is speaking. So they asked her to do that. They had a speaker that was coming in. I think they canceled, or they had to cancel out. And so Jenny's going to be speaking Friday night. They're doing something else on Saturday, I think. But so I think they made the right choice in asking her. And so you'll want to be there on Friday night at least, because she's going to be giving the message there to the ladies. Plan on that. And other announcements, we're trying to develop a cleaning schedule instead of a sign-up, just so we can cover the bases on that. And the ideal world on that would be if we had 8 different teams or families that each team would only have to clean once every 2 months. And so that seems like it would be a good plan. Not too overbearing, I don't think. We're trying to work towards that, develop that schedule, and I've asked 8 different teams and families, and so just we trust that that'll work in some way, at least have things covered better than we have in the past. So trying to make that schedule. And then speaking of schedules, another schedule that we're trying to make is some sound booth workers. We had an audio-visual task force last Sunday night, and one of the big lessons we learned from that meeting, I think, is that we need more workers to work in the sound booth. There are some improvements that we would like to make, live streaming being one of them, but we really need to take care of what we're doing right now and as we move forward. And so, again, ideally, if we had 4 or 5 people that could rotate Sundays to work there in the sound booth, that would be a real step forward. And Scott and Rhonda Lanham have basically manned that, and they've done a great job. But there's really a lot that's done back there that you don't realize. And when you start seeing, okay, what can we do to improve? There's really a lot that goes into that, but the important thing is having somebody back there. I've done it on some Wednesday nights just myself, not having anybody back there, but that just doesn't work well. We have one thing that we have that's nice is this ambient mic that's back there above that window, if you can see that. And that really makes it nice when we sing. That ambient mic gets turned up, and so you can hear the sound of the singing. Also, when somebody gives a testimony or somebody prays in the congregation, that ambient mic can be turned up so that they can be picked up on that recording. And that's really a nice thing for especially people not here. But again, it takes somebody back there to pull that mic up, then to bring it back down when there's somebody speaking here from the platform. And so there's things like that, some setup there each service that takes place, some things that happen after the service. And we want to just make sure we can cover that. And so I'm recruiting another schedule of people to rotate on that. So if you'd be willing to learn some of that and be on that rotation, just let me know. We're also planning a Friday evening fellowship on September 25th here at the church. We've had a couple of these in recent months, and trying to do that on Friday night, September 25th, beginning at 6 o'clock. We'll eat outside, have dinner, planning to have a bonfire, chili, and hot dogs, and then also pie. Last month we had the funnel cakes. We're going to wait another year till we do that again. But pie is something we haven't had in a long time, I think, and so we're going to try to have pie. I had announced a hayride. We're not sure if we can do a hayride. With our insurance company, they have some rules about that. I'm checking into it to see whether or not that's doable. But if not, we'll do some other kind of activity, probably outside, and try to have some fun as well. So that'll be for all ages. Bring what you can. The church will provide drinks, paper goods, everyone welcome. The Women's Fellowship is planning their ministry here for the fall. They're planning a meeting for the second Tuesday of October. That'll be held here at the church at 7 p.m. And they're also working on some ministry projects, so we appreciate what they are doing. And then our birthdays, we're recognizing those upcoming. Mrs. Ferguson is coming up on September 8th, Vaughn Robinson on September 9th, Crystal Smith on September 13th, and a few more in September. So take a look at the birthdays as well. All right. Have a couple notes that I wanted to mention here. First of all, from some of our folks here at church that we haven't seen in a little bit. But I had a note from Chrissy Hetrick. If you remember Chrissy, she started coming there right before COVID, I think a few months. And she has not been able to come back, but she has sent a note to us. She says, "I'm doing well, just anxious for things to get back to normal, if there is such a thing. I miss Pastor Howard's sermons and the fellowship. God's wonderful blessing on all. In Christ's love, Chrissy." And so she's kept in contact with us throughout this time, and we appreciate that. Then also from Crystal Smith, she wrote a note to us. It says, "Dear Morrow Bible Church family, we pray this card finds you all well. We have been thinking and praying for you daily. Thank you for all of your thoughts and prayers. We are doing well. We do miss each and every one of you. I am still working from home, and Cassidy begins virtual learning through Highland at home on September 8th, that's this week. So I send well wishes to you all, my hugs and my handshakes. God bless you all. Love and prayers, your sister, Crystal Smith, and Cassidy too." So she sent that in this week, so we appreciate that. And then had a note also from one of our missionaries, Diana Boss. She gave us an update this week. She writes, "Dear Pastor Howard, your prayers are greatly appreciated. I praise the Lord for his goodness during this month of August. Continue to pray for the weekly Bible study with Mary Jane, our neighbor lady. She continues to show interest in this study. Pray with me for her spiritual growth. Pray also for Julia, a lady that was saved during visitation. I continue to keep in contact with her by WhatsApp. Please pray that we can visit her and have a Bible study. Also pray for her spiritual growth. The Bible study with Mary Jane and visitation have been our main ministry. We have not been able to have services. Continue to pray that we will soon be able to have regular services in the Lord's time. The Lord continues to watch over Laura and me. We recently discovered that the car needed to have two important parts replaced. Praise the Lord, the parts were replaced just in time. Thank you for praying. Please pray for an upcoming trip to the Texas border on September 7th for two doctor's appointments, as well as taking care of other business. Pray for a safe trip and a smooth border crossing. Sincerely in Christ, Diana Boss." She's one of our missionaries that serves in Mexico, and Mexico has been under pretty heavy restrictions about what they can and can't do. So they've not been able to have their church services even to this point. All right. I thought I would share just something, a local update from Morrow County, from the health department. Do you know how many coronavirus deaths there have been in Morrow County to this point from the time that it started? You know how many? Less than that. Two. There's been two. From the time that COVID started, there's 35,000 people in Morrow County. And I did figure that percentage. It was something like 0.0005. You can correct me on that if I'm wrong. But, of course, every life matters. But that's what the health department has reported. That was as of this past week that they reported that. They report 21 cases are currently in the status of not yet recovered. And so that's where that is. But anyway, I won't bore you with any more statistics, but that's Morrow County where we're at. All right, would there be any testimonies tonight? Anybody have a praise or a prayer request? I know we had a few prayer requests this morning. I wanted to mention about Tom Murfield's father, who passed away Monday. And he had a stroke. He was in a rest home just for a short time. And then he passed away Monday. Tom is planning the arrangements for him. He'd like to have a memorial service in Delaware. His father was from Delaware. And he's asked Pastor Mazzy if he would give the memorial service whenever that time comes. His father attended Pastor Mazzy's church when he pastored there in, I think it was Calvary Baptist Church for a while there in Delaware. And so he had some interaction with him. And so they're just trying to find a location for a service. But then also a lot of the family is pretty hesitant about coming out to a memorial service. So he's just not sure when they're going to have one. But pray for him as he goes through those details. All right, any testimonies? Anything you want to share tonight? Yes.
A couple things. First of all, from a selfish standpoint, I'm glad they're having pie. Nobody makes pies like the people in our church. You can't go to a restaurant and you order a pie and you say, why did I sucker into it again? It just isn't quite right. Anyway, that's beside the point. Thinking this morning, I looked something on our kitchen counter. My wife gave me an object lesson. I kind of make fun of her when we go out and she wants me to pick this weed and that weed, and she wanted me to get some goldenrod, and then we were out down by Centerburg, and she saw this weed along the side, and she wanted that. We had to stop, and she had to get it. What do you do with weeds, you know? And then she was preparing the flowers for the entryway. It was just made out of weeds, and. Reminds me of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, that was an object lesson of how the Lord takes us in our weakness and our inabilities, and through the power of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives, God chooses to use us, and we thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Anybody else? Testimonies tonight? Yes. Be dead.
In Psalm 27 and verse 5, we read, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." This verse took on special meaning to me and to our ministry in Middlefield Bible Church during the pandemic, because the senior center where our church normally met for services was closed at the beginning of the pandemic. And even to us as renters, we were not allowed to meet as a church in the senior center in our community. And as time went on, we were able to begin meeting again in pavilions. And so since the beginning of June, every Sunday we've been able to have our services in outdoor pavilions, park pavilions in the Middlefield area. And normally when you think of a pavilion, we think, well, it's not really very much protection. It doesn't have any sides, it's just the roof. And yet, in the summertime, we've had some hot days, some hot sunny days, and I've thought to myself this summer, thank the Lord for this roof, because at least we don't have to sit out in the middle of a field in the hot sun for an hour for a service. And we haven't had many rainy Sundays so far, and praise the Lord for that, but there was one Sunday when it rained right up to the beginning of our service, and we were getting prepared and set up in the pavilion for our service, and I could feel the rain coming in one side, but on the other side it was dry, and if it did rain steady during one of our services, we would be protected by that pavilion roof from the rain. And I thought again, what would it be like to have to be meeting out in an open field and it was pouring rain? That would be very difficult. And so I just thank the Lord for the pavilions that God has provided for us to be able to meet in during this pandemic. And it's a reminder to us that God protects all of us as his children with his pavilion of protection, and especially during this pandemic that we're all going through, we can trust in his protection, and we do that. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. All right, anybody else tonight? Yes, Shirley.
I just want to say this month makes 5 years that my husband Ray has been gone. And I want to thank the Lord for the life we had together, the children we had, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. I just thank the Lord so much. It's wonderful. And I miss him so much.
Amen. 5 years now since Ray passed. To us, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but I'm sure to you, a lot longer. Thank you for sharing that. All right, anyone else? Mentioned this morning as well that Lee Shelton had a sister who was disabled who passed away this week. She had something like Down syndrome, although I'm not sure if that's what she had, but she was under some kind of special care for most of her life. I think she was in her 60s, is that right? And she passed away this week, so pray for their family. Her sister, Rita Smith, I know some of you have met her, but I think she was somewhat involved there in her care. And so I'm not sure what and if there will be any arrangements for her. I know Pastor Gossman has ministered there some to the family. So just pray for the Shelton family. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other praises, prayer requests, anything you'd like to share? Should say hello to the people who perhaps are listening on the recording. Thank you for joining us. I know we do have some that listen. Several folks have told me they listen regularly on the sermons that are there online or services. I can see how many times they get listened to. I can't see who listens to them. But usually it's between 10 and 20 each week. And then, of course, we're sending out about 6 CDs to people that don't have internet in our church each week. And so hello to you folks. You know, one thing that those people can do, they can actually push pause in the middle of the service and no one will know. And they can go do something else. But you don't have that advantage. You can't pause us. You can't pause me, you know, right now. Maybe you wish you could. But, all right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? A couple weeks ago, we got up and we're getting ready to go to church and getting the family ready. And then somebody said they weren't feeling well. And so I checked the situation out, and sure enough, there was a sore throat and coughing and sneezing. And so made the determination, you know, I don't think we're going to take you to church today, especially in COVID time. And so so that meant my wife had to stay home from church. And one of my daughters, Lillian, was the one who was sick a couple weeks ago. And then as I was going out the door, my wife said, "Pastor, do you have a service? You know, do you have a live stream I can listen to while I'm stuck here at home?" And I said, "No, sorry." But that was a moment that made me realize, you know, we're not the only family that that happens to. And in the midst of this time, you know, we're telling people that if they're sick, you need to stay home. And I'd really like to be able to, at some point, provide that live option for folks that maybe would be sick and have to stay home and still be able to join us, even live, not have to wait for the recording. But as I told the audio-visual task force last Sunday night, that's a moonshot. You know what a moonshot is? You know, in 1961, John F. Kennedy said that he was going to put a man on the moon. And you remember when they did it? What year was it?
69.
It was 1969, yes. Do you remember that?
No.
Okay. But the point is, you know, it didn't happen right away. And it was a moonshot, you know, literally. And so that's kind of what I put that category, the live stream in that category. It's something that we would like to do. I would like to see it done. We'll see if we can do it. We'll see what steps we need to take. But at this point, it's a moonshot. We're not there yet. And we hope to be able to eventually get to that point where we can provide that for folks that maybe they do get sick, they're not able to come, and even for our folks that haven't been able to come out in quite some time. So that's from my perspective, how I see it. And I hope it won't be 8 years, you know, before it takes place, but it'll probably be some time before we can get it up. All right, anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Okay, well, let's take our song sheet again and turn to the next song in there, "Be Thou My Vision," number 334. Let's stand as we sing together. 334, "Be Thou My Vision."
Thank you.
I invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We've been in a series in the book of Joshua on Sunday nights, going through this chapter by chapter. We come here to Joshua chapter 9. We've seen how Israel begins the conquest of the land of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. And as we've come to this point, we have seen Israel just came through their first two major victories as they went through that conquest of Canaan. First one was the Battle of Jericho, where God caused the walls to come down. Strategy was a different kind of strategy, not at all what you would normally think of for a military to take a city. And then the next battle that we saw was what? Do you remember? Ai, that's right. We saw how they started to go into Ai, then they suffered a surprising defeat because of the sin that was tolerated there in the camp of Israel, sin of Achan. And then last week we looked at how God, once they dealt with that sin, God allowed them to take the city of Ai, completely take it over. And as we look here at the next issue that they face in chapter 9, we see that they're faced with an attack. So we're going to look at this attack that comes to them. It's sort of an unusual kind of attack. There's two kinds of attack. There's the external direct attack. But there's also a subtle attack that takes place. We see that both are mentioned in this chapter. So I'm going to begin reading in Joshua chapter 9, and I'll read verses 1 through 15. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made a peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. If we look at this passage tonight, we see two main divisions here. First of all, the enemies and their plan for attack, verses 1 through 6. And then we see the second main division is how Israel responds to the attack in verses 7 through 15. And then at the end, we'll see some lessons, hopefully, that we can learn from this section of Scripture. We see the enemies and their plan for the attack in verses 1 through 6, and it begins with the Canaanite kings in verses 1 and 2. We are told that there is a group of Canaanite kings that gather together, and they make a team. They all get together to to go against Israel. We're told the geographic area in the hills, the valleys, and all the coasts that they come from. We're told the nations that are in this union, Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And we're also told the motivation. I want you to look closely at this motivation. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when all those kings, jump down to the end of the verse, heard thereof. When the kings heard thereof. Well, what was it that they just heard about? Well, if we go to the preceding context here of Joshua chapter 8, you remember that after the battle of Ai, the nation of Israel took a time out. They didn't go right to their next city that they had to take. We saw this last week. They took time to worship the Lord. And they went and they built an altar on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they fulfilled what God had told them to do, to get on those two mountains and to proclaim the blessings and the curses. And they did that. And they listened to all of the law read to them publicly. The whole congregation, the whole nation, everybody listened to the reading of the law, God's word. And then we come to verse 1 and we see that it seems that the kings, this group of kings, heard about that. Now, they may have heard about the battles that took place, and we'll see that in a few moments with Gibeon, but it seems that the kings were motivated to formulate this attack because of what Israel had just done. It seems to have stirred them up to get together. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this: "The pious devotion of God's people sometimes provokes and exasperates their enemies more than anything else." You know, there may be plans made by the enemy when he sees Christians getting serious about their worship, when he sees them taking time to go and to worship God like Israel did. You think the devil is happy about that? I'm sure that probably most of us have experienced that. When you decide that you're going to get serious about following the Lord, obeying the Lord in the way that He wants you to, what happens? Sometimes there's a setback, and there's an attack, and it seems that that is happening here in this place. There's a setback, and we wonder, where did that come from? But these kings were planning their attack. It was going to be a direct attack. We're told about their strategy, their purpose in verse 2. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Their common cause was to fight against the people of God in a direct attack. And we'll see later on in Joshua about the result of that union of these kings. We'll see them come up again. But there was another group that made a different plan. We see the plans for attack that the enemies made here. And we see this different plan in verses 3 through 6, and that is the plan of the Gibeonites. Verse 3, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up." Who were the Gibeonites? Well, we understand that Gibeon was only about 6 miles southwest of Ai, only about 20 miles from the Israelite camp there at Gilgal. So it was actually very close to where Israel was camped, where they had just come from at Ai. Later in chapter 10, when word gets around as to what happened with Gibeon, we read of the fear on the part of the king of Jerusalem at that time because of what he knew about Gibeon. And there in Joshua 10, verse 2, it says, "They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty." So evidently, Gibeon was a powerful city. They had an army of mighty men. This was no small city. They're also called, later on in this chapter, verse 7, Hivites. again, one of the Canaanite tribes there, descendants of Noah's son Canaan. Then we see their motivation. Verse 3, it's based upon the report of what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai. They were, in fact, very near, but they had heard. Evidently, they were trying to avoid what happened at Ai happening to them. And so we see their strategy. It was a different kind of strategy. It was a strategy not of direct attack, but a strategy of deception. Verse 4, they did their work wilily. And that word is a word that just means with trickery. That's not wily. Okay, the wilies aren't here tonight, so I wish they were, but this is wilily. All right. I don't know if there's any correspondence there, but we'll have to ask them next time. But what do they do? They try to create this impression that they were from a far distance away, and they changed their clothes. They put old clothes on. They got old dry bread, and evidently it's moldy too. And their wine bottles, they were all broken and messed up. Their shoes, they gave this appearance that they were from a far country. And their purpose is stated there in verse 6. The end of verse 6, they say, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us." That word league is the word covenant in the Hebrew language. It's an agreement between two different parties. They want to have a treaty, a peace treaty. And perhaps it's because they knew they wouldn't be able to win with a direct attack. And there may be something else to their desire here as well. So the first division here is the enemies plan their attack, and that leads us to the response of Israel to this attack. And before we get to that response, I want us to see some background to what's going on here. And to do that, I want to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Turn, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here we have the instructions as to what Israel was to do with the Canaanites. Look at Deuteronomy 20 and verse 10. God said through Moses, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not cities of these nations." So you notice that there was something that I think applies to Joshua 9 here. There was provision made for the Israelites to go to a city and offer peace unto it. And if that city said, "No, no way, no peace, we're not giving you this agreement," then they were allowed to capture it and fight it. But if they were to accept that provision of peace, there was the allowance there that God would say, "Okay, you can have an agreement with that city," but you notice what it applies to, what cities it applies to in verse 15. "Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations." And it could be that the Gibeonites knew of that provision in the law somehow. And perhaps that was part of their motivation for disguising themselves as a group of people that was very far away. Perhaps they thought they could get in that way to have an agreement with the Israelites. You notice there was a different command here for the cities that were nearby, verse 16 of Deuteronomy 20. "But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So you should sin against the Lord your God. So for the cities that were in the land that God had given them, this is what Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to totally destroy those cities. The cities that were far off, there was that exception that they could offer peace to it. They could make an agreement with it. And so that's the background here, part of the background for the response that Israel gives. Notice verse 7 back in Joshua chapter 9. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, who are ye? From whence come ye? They said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. So Joshua questions them. They say, how are we going to do this? Who are you? Where do you come from? Notice the Gibeonites testify of their knowledge of God. And if you take that testimony in itself, it seems pretty good. Remember what Rahab said, a very similar testimony to what Rahab said to the spies. She had heard of everything God had done. She confessed her faith in the Lord. It was a little bit different. Gibeonites are manipulating things here. But you notice that the Israelites seem to be aware of the potential danger. They're asking questions here. They're saying, okay, how do we know that you're not right near among us? What if this isn't true? They seem to be aware of what the Lord's command was. They're Deuteronomy 20. And we see the Gibeonites show them the evidence that they brought along. Skip ahead to verse 12. They say, this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. These bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So they show them that evidence. And then the response there of Israel, verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them, or covenant with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. It seems a little strange at first when you read verse 14, that they took their victuals, their food. You say, no thanks, no dry moldy bread for me, okay? But the point here probably is the fact that they're entering into this agreement probably involves some kind of meal together. They sit down, they're sharing this, some kind of formal meal of agreement together. And so they enter into this covenant. What are the lessons that we can learn from this passage? Well, I think one of the first lessons just comes from the Gibeonites. And maybe we could say it this way, never do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. What were the Gibeonites doing? They were trying to manipulate. They were deceiving. They were lying. They thought that they could, just lie their way out of the situation and escape the danger. Well, what were they doing? Well, they were doing wrong in order to get a chance to do right, to save themselves, to preserve their lives. I think there would have been a better way to go about it. Had they been upfront about who they were, what they wanted, had they renounced the gods of Canaan and confessed their trust in the true God of Israel, the only God, I think that God may have spared them. That's what he did to Rahab. Rahab confessed her faith in the Lord. She was a Canaanite. And the Lord spared her and her family. But that isn't how they went about it here. Another lesson we can learn is the fact that we need to expect there to be different kinds of enemy attack. We need to expect there to be different kinds of enemy attack. The Bible tells us that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But another picture of the devil is as a serpent, as a subtle serpent there who appeared in the Garden of Eden and deceived Adam and Eve into doing something they thought would be good. The Apostle Paul warned of those in Corinth that were disparaging his ministry, even though it was so humble. And he had this to say about them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, the enemy's strategy is often to disguise and to deceive and to come across as an angel of light, a minister of truth and righteousness. And that the devil has that kind of strategy, those different kinds of enemy attack. Of course, there's also another lesson we could learn, and that is to be careful of compromise with the enemy. God had warned Israel of the danger of compromise with the Canaanites. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, he said, "You get rid of them all, and if you don't, they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to lead you astray. They're going to cause you to turn away from the one true living God." God knew that this kind of thing would lead them astray. And so we see that lesson here as well. But then, I guess this is a fourth lesson to have, is I think the major one. I want you to think about Joshua as he encountered this situation. What could he have done? What were his options? He has these ambassadors come. They look like they're from a different country, a faraway city. They're wanting to make an agreement. Okay, what could Joshua have done? Well, he could have killed them all. Could have said, "Off with their heads. We don't make any agreements with anybody." Would that have been the right thing to do? Well, we read Deuteronomy 20, and the Lord said there are different situations there. If they are far away, you can offer peace to them. If they are near, then off with their heads. So Joshua could have taken the off with their heads approach. Joshua could have said, "You know what, stay right here. I'm sending a team to go back and check your city out and see if that's really true. I'm going to go send a group of spies, and they're going to go and check back, and you sit here and wait a month, go to that city and see, and then come back, and then we'll decide if that's really the truth." And some people, when they come to this passage, make the case that, the one lesson to learn is to avoid rash decisions. And, that's important, I think, not to rush into certain decisions and to take time and to think about it and really to consider the approach. But sometimes we don't have that luxury. Sometimes we can't sit and wait for a month and send the spies back and confirm that. Joshua may or may not have been able to do that. Joshua, as I read this passage, I feel bad for him. How is he going to know that he's being lied to? You can't know what you don't know. How's he gonna get through that? That's the tricky thing about being deceived. You just don't know when you're being deceived. And so another option that we see really in the passage, Joshua, maybe he could have waited and tried to investigate a little better. But the thing that the scriptures point out that they didn't do is there in verse 14, which is another option. And that is, he could have asked God for direction. It says, "The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." That's the reason that's stated in the scriptures. Was it merely that Joshua did not take the time to check things out? Perhaps that was part of it. But the main reason was that Joshua, people of Israel, did not ask the Lord for direction. Why didn't they do that? Well, maybe they thought, we've done it so many times, let's not bother the Lord again with this. We can figure it out. Maybe they thought they could just trust their own judgment just decide what to do. But Joshua had ways of seeking God's direction. He knew that he could go to the Lord and ask what we should do. Praying to the Lord, Joshua had the priests there. They had the Urim and the Thummim, which we don't have today, but it was a way of revelation from God to show what his will would be over a particular thing. He had that. But that's the main reason. That's the main lesson, I think, that we see from this passage is the need to seek direction from the Lord. You know, we have God's written word. We have God's written word before us. Joshua didn't have all that, even. We have God's communication to us, his revelation. We have the promise there in James chapter 1, verse 5, that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, we may or may not have weeks and days to figure out, to make a decision sometimes. But we can always ask God for direction. We can always do that. We can always take the time, perhaps not a lot of time sometimes, and ask the Lord what he wants us to do. I think that's the main lesson that we see from this passage. And then we'll see in the second half of this passage, probably next time, how they deal with the mistake that they made and how they still try to honor the Lord, realizing what they've done. But I trust the Lord will help us to seek direction from him. That's what we need to do. Not depend on our own wisdom, but to ask the Lord for his counsel and for his direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and ask you to help us, give us your wisdom, your grace. Thank you for the promise that we read, that if any man lack wisdom, that you give it. And you don't upbraid because we ask. Lord, we need it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to depend upon you, to not trust our own judgment, but to lean wholly upon you and upon your word in the decisions that we make. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now, and we'll turn to that last hymn, 294, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Number 294, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Let's stand as we sing together, 294.